Well, we've been teaching on co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And I did a teaching along this line in February of this year called Baptized in Liquid Fire, Part 1 and Part 2. But today, he wants me to teach some of that again and go a little farther with it. So I think the title we're going to put on this one is just called Baptized in the Holy Ghost and Fire. See, if you're going to co-labor with someone, you need to know who that someone is. You need to know somewhat about that person. Got to remember, the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a who. Jesus referred to the Spirit of Truth as He all the time. When He, the Spirit of Truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come. Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third member of the Godhead. I like how Dave would always say it. If you saw God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit standing together, they would be nose to nose, chest plate to chest plate, co-equal, co-in stature. They are all three God. They're all three one. Yet they have chosen to take different parts in our creation, different roles they fulfill. And still, you know, God has done everything He can in His Word to reveal this, His infinite self, to finite creatures. Well, we're not finite in our spirit. We're infinite in our spirit. But our minds, have you noticed? Anyway, so God is one. God is three. I have to accept that by faith. If I think about it too much, my brain starts leaking out my left ear, and that's not a good thing. So I just receive it by faith. Okay. Now, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, you do know, we could say it this way, is co-laboring with God. If you're co-laboring with God, if God comes along and He says, I'm going to work with you. Now, let me ask you, at that point, what is not possible? See, our thinking has to change. I know He told me that once we really get a hold of this, and we're walking where we're supposed to be walking, and that means in the signs and wonders. And I mean all the time. I don't mean by the gifts. I don't mean once in a while. I mean where somebody in Zimbabwe that has a blind child, if they can get that child to your meeting, or if you can get to where they are, that child will be healed. Receive its sight. First time. Every time. No exceptions. Now that's where we're going. And we're not going to compromise anywhere along the way. See, when I really start thinking about the Holy Ghost, I realize that He is God. And He has taken the role of co-laboring with me. See, in one of the verses that's coming to my mind right now, and again, I'm just really going to do my best to follow Him. I have some things, but... See, when the apostles went out after the Lord was raised from the dead and He commissioned them, it says they went everywhere preaching the Lord working with them. The Lord, and actually it doesn't say with them, that's in italics, the them. The Lord working with and confirming the word everywhere. That's exactly where we're going. So we'll just start in Luke 3. You don't really have to turn there. If you want to turn somewhere, open up to Proverbs 20. We'll be there in just a minute. But John the Baptist, when he was preaching in Luke 3:16, he said, I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now let's talk about baptism for a minute. Baptism really comes from, it's a very old Greek word as used here. It was originally used by cloth dyers. You remember Lydia, who was a seller of purple? Well, the way they would dye that cloth, you'd start off, the cloth would be white. And they would have a big vat, probably hot, of a color, a dye, let's say purple in this case. And they would literally put the white cloth on it, like something like a stick. And they would take it and they would immerse the whole thing down into that dye. That's where that word baptismo comes from. They would baptize that cloth. Now, what was the purpose? That cloth was to become fully saturated with the dye. When you bring that cloth back out, there is no part of it that has not been changed. There is no part of it that is not purple now. It has been baptismoed. Now, he says he's going to baptismo you in God the Holy Ghost. Which means when you come out of that baptismo, which really we don't ever want to come out of it, but let's just say after the baptismo, there is no part of you that has not been touched, that has not been immersed, that has not been affected, that you've been changed. Then he says, he didn't even stop there, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now see, it's easy for me to picture John the Baptist baptizing people in water. Most of us have been baptized in water. It's a type of death. Or in Romans 6, it says when you were baptized into Christ's death. Isn't that right? You're dying to the old person you were in Adam. And when you come up out of the water, you're a new creature in Christ. It's an outward sign of something that's happened on the inside. Isn't that right? But see, baptized into Christ is one thing. That's when you get born again. Baptized in the Holy Ghost is another thing. It's two separate events. But then baptized with fire. So I can picture John laying anybody down in water. I've had that happen to me. But can you imagine? Here's a river of liquid fire. John says, come here. Well, actually, no, it's Jesus. Jesus says, come here. I need to baptize you. I'm not so sure about this, Jesus. I like cool water, that's fine. Lord, what's this river of fire you got going right here? Well, I've come to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. I like that part. What about this fire? But isn't that what John said? Now, he's going to baptize you in fire. So I was seeking the Lord, and this is when those teachings that I did in February started to come. I was seeking Him. What does that really mean to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire? What does that mean in a practical way? Remember, I'm an engineer. The difference between a scientist and an engineer? Scientists, once they discover that E equals MC squared, they're done. You know, let's go on to the next theory. That's what motivates them. The engineer comes along behind, picks up their notes off the floor. E equal MC squared. I think I can make a toaster out of this. Something that'll help people. Well, see, that's me. I mean, what good is it if we can't get the cripple out of the wheelchair? See, I don't want to know about it. I want to walk in it. So I began seeking Him, Lord, and praying and just doing everything Pastor Dave taught us, praying in other tongues till I thought my lips was going to roll off on the floor, meditating the scriptures I could find on it. And He began to give me a series of what I call teaching visions. And they're very much like a memory. It's like you remember a scene from a movie. Now, I'm dating myself. See, I can still remember because it was scandalous at the time. Rhett Butler. From Gone with the Wind, most of you young'uns go, who in the world? What? But it was scandalous at the time because, you know, he was standing there and Scarlett was trying to entreat him. Now, I want to clean it up, don't worry. But I can still see it as clear as day, him standing there going, frankly, I don't give a doggone. It was scandalous, you know. It burned into me at the time, you know. I can still see it. These teaching visions are very much like that. You see them. They're like memories. You can still do whatever you're doing. You can function. It's not an open vision. It's one like that. So he began giving me a series of visions. Now, what I'm going to do, and I think we can dim the outer row of lights if you guys think we can. I don't know if that's possible. We'll see here. Hallelujah. And what I'm going to do every time we show one of these images, I'm going to step aside like this. So that's going to block your view. Can y'all? Okay, let's put image number one up there. Is that pretty clear? Do I need to move? Is everybody okay? I just saw a candle, and I've been at this long enough to know when it's a teaching vision from God and not just something from my mind. And it just stayed there. And I just kept seeing this lit candle. Now that's why I said you could turn to Proverbs 20, verse 27. Because we're told there that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Now the problem is, see, man originally was made with a lit candle because Adam was made in the image of God and his spirit was alive to God. You could say it was light, it was life. But when he sinned, he still had a candle, he's still an eternal creature, but if you'll allow me, the light went out. Man became darkness. Man was no longer in his spirit made in the image of God. There was traces of it. He was still a triune being, spirit, soul, and body, but his spirit, his light, had gone out. But see, Jesus talks about in Mark chapter 4 and other places, he says, when he's talking about the Word, he's really talking about that Word that we would be begotten by. Remember Peter says you have been begotten by the Word of God? What happens when you get born again? He lights your candle. Your spirit becomes alive again. And Jesus in John 8:12, he says, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but they shall have the, notice, light of life. He lights your candle. In Mark 4, he said it this way, no one lights a candle and hides it. You put it on a candlestick so they can light everything in the room. Isn't that right? So the first thing that happens when you get born again, you receive that spirit of life, the light of life. He lights your candle. And boy, that candle. Now see, here in this picture, it doesn't look real impressive. It's just a little candle. It's got a little flame. Let me read some notes that I wrote here now. Don't underestimate the power of this candle. This candle represents the new nature. It represents what happens to you when you get born again. It is the light of life that Jesus refers to in John 8:12. That candle alone gave Jesus the power to walk free from sin for 30 years before the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Don't underestimate the power that's in this candle. This candle, this new birth, is what makes you a child of light. When you receive it, the light of the new nature shines in the darkness of your soul. This light of life begins exposing sin and purging it from you immediately. I remember the first 2 weeks when I was born again, before I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit for a few weeks. Those first 2 weeks, just with my candle lit, that's it, the power of the candle alone. In those first 2 weeks, alcoholism left, pornography left, ungodly music left, dirty jokes left, cussing stopped, and even the love of money took a major hit. Now, there was more purging of that later and probably still going on today. But I'm just saying, the power of that candle, don't underestimate it. This candle, the lit candle of the new birth, by itself is powerful. And if you follow the light that it brings, it will deliver you from sin. And it will bring you all the way to heaven. Amen? So it's powerful on its own. I know this image doesn't look powerful, but it is. All right, let's go ahead and go to image 3 now. Then I kept seeing, separate from the candle, I kept seeing, at first it reminded me of a fire tornado. If you watch the news, out in California, they're having all of these tremendous fires, you know. Sometimes the heat coming up will be so strong, it'll make a column, and you literally wind up with a column of fire. Have y'all seen any of those on the news? I have. But that wasn't strong enough, because it really didn't describe what I was seeing on the inside. And the more I looked at it, I said, man, this thing goes all the way from the ground to the sky. What I'm seeing on the inside, and I knew it was the fire of the Holy Ghost. Then I realized what he's showing me is somewhat like what that pillar of fire must look like. You remember when Israel was delivered out of Egypt and here comes Pharaoh? And they're right up to the Red Sea. Pharaoh's going to get them. And suddenly they run into something. They run into that. They run into this pillar of fire. And not one of them is going to try and run through that thing. Drive it. Could take their horse through there. So let me read here. So at first I thought it was a fire tornado, sort of like what you see on the news when they're battling those forest fires in California. Sometimes the heat columns become so intense that they form tornadoes of fire. But as I kept watching the vision, this was much larger than that. This went all the way to the sky. And I realized this must be what the pillar of fire looked like when Israel came out of Egypt. So you see that image there? You're a candle. Yes, sir. You're a candle. Holy Spirit, in my visions, as he's teaching me, these were sequential. He's represented by this pillar of fire. Then I heard something. The candle, the lit candle, is not divine. But the tornado is. You're made in the image of God, but you are not God. Isn't that right? You are very much like the first man, Adam, was called the Son of God. He was made in the image of God, but he was not God. Jesus made himself a man. Don't write me no letters. How he's God and man at the same time, you take that up with God. I just know God can't die. Jesus did. He really did. If he didn't really die, he didn't really shed his blood. If he didn't really shed his blood, we're still in our sins. So he died. You got that? You're born again. You're remade, recreated in the very image of God in your spirit. But you are not God. That tornado is. That pillar of fire is God. Your body is the temple now of God the Holy Ghost. I get ahead of myself. But even this did not really represent what I'm seeing. See, this is a still image. It's just a picture. That's not really what I was seeing. So I kept praying and I kept searching the internet. I kept trying to find something that would match up with what he's showing me on the inside. He's trying to get us to understand what the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire really is. So then I found this image and it was a lot closer. And let me read about it first, and then we'll show it. No, let's show it, and then I'll talk about it. Go ahead and put up image 4, please. Now, this one's going to move. See, that single picture did not do justice to what I was seeing in my spirit. The image in my spirit was moving. It was alive. It was throbbing with power. I finally found a clip on the internet that more closely matched what I was seeing in my spirit. It shows a little bit what it must have looked like the first time the Israelites saw that pillar of fire form. Right in, by the way, it formed right in front of the eyes of the enemy. Play the clip, please. Do you know that's what the enemy sees when you walk in the room? Because Jesus said the Holy Spirit would not just be with you. He said the Holy Spirit would be. This is the one you're going to start co-laboring with. I cannot watch that without hearing our God, is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. See, there is a time, I thank God for the teaching here about the new nature and the power of it to deliver you from sin. And it is the light of life. And boy, it'll shine the light on sin and get it out of your life. You can mortify it. But see, there's so many other things, strongholds, wrong thinking, wrong doctrine we were taught growing up, untruth, so many things that our souls are cluttered with that the new nature doesn't exactly deal with. I mean, it's a perfect compass for righteousness. But God didn't just leave us there. I like how Richard Edgar said it. He gave us the compass of the new nature. He gave us the GPS of the Holy Ghost. See, this Holy Ghost now, anything in you, that's anything in your thinking. Paul talked about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit, He'll work with you. He is a purging, quenching fire. And first He's looking everything. When you pray in other tongues, you're releasing. I started to say, that dude, that's not... You start releasing that kind of power, that purging power on the inside of you first. And it's going to drive out anything that's not of God. Now we co-labor with Him in that purging process. He himself doesn't do the purging. That sentence that came, I don't know who said it first. He is not the mortician. You are the mortician. But He sure helps you. He's come alongside to help us with our infirmities. And boy, He'll help you. He'll never force you, but He'll help you. Now I took a portion of that clip. Did you like how that formed? Okay. I took a portion of that clip and separated it by itself. This is going to be image 5. This fully... Listen, on the day of Pentecost it says, there came a sound. It wasn't just tongues. There came a sound from heaven. What did it sound like? It sounded like a rushing, mighty wind. You ever hear a fire like this? That's really, really burning. It makes a sound. This is who lives in your belly. This image right here. Go ahead and play number 5. You hear the sound? Play it again. Get the image. You about ready to walk over the devil? Kick some doors down. Set some captives free. This is who's co-laboring with us. And we're afraid? The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. We're supposed to kick the doors down, go in the power of the Holy Ghost and set every captive free. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon us because He has anointed us. Jesus said, the works that I did shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He said, this Holy Ghost that came on me, the Holy Ghost that's been working with me, I'm going to send Him to you. And He's not going to just be with you. He is in you. Now, you have been baptized. Listen, you have been baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. And there is nothing impossible. Nothing impossible. We've got to get this image fresh on the inside of us. Everywhere you go, He is with you. He is in you. And He is more eager to do the works of Jesus than we are. Is that good stuff or what? Okay, I think that ends our images for today. We can turn the lights back up. Put the screen up if you don't mind. See, in this vision, I kept seeing the candle and that pillar of fire separately for a while. I just saw the candle and that pillar of fire moving like you saw it. And at first they were separate for a long while. But then I saw that pillar of fire move and it just completely enveloped. Could I say the candle was completely immersed? The candle was completely baptized by that pillar of fire. What was amazing, even though that happened and I could see it in the spirit, the candle baptized in that fire, I could still see the candle in the fire. In other words, the candle didn't go away. You still exist. You're still there. But you have been baptismoed. You have been immersed. You have been completely joined. Like the cloth, every fiber, every cell was now joined with the dye. Your spirit has been joined with the Holy Ghost. You are changed. You're not of this world. So I wrote here, I saw the pillar of fire move to the candle and completely envelop it. The candle was now immersed, baptized completely in the fire of the Holy Spirit. The two had become one. It is important to notice that I could still see the candle within the pillar of fire. They were still two, but they were completely one. They never, and this is so important, I saw the combo, the united one, I saw it begin to move. But they always moved as one. What would happen if the candle came out of the tornado and went off to do something by itself? Will that work? You just saw a picture of the church. See, I've taught so many times about Jesus' baptism and why He had to be baptized. And it's all true. He had to. That was a visual vow before the Father, saying, "Father, I know why You sent me." When John lays me down in the water, which is a type of the grave, I am vowing to You, I'm going all the way to the cross. I'm going to die for Adam. Lord, when John raises me up out of the water, that's my visual vow, my visual statement that I'm trusting You. You have a promise for me in the Old Testament. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall my flesh see corruption. And that's why when He died for Adam, a gavel come down in the court of heaven, if You'll allow me, the first Adam is dead because Jesus died in his place. Well, if the first Adam is dead, isn't God free now to assign another Adam? And that's why He declares, "Thou art my son." Adam was originally called the Son of God. Now, He might as well have said, "The first Adam is dead. Long live the last Adam." Amen? But see, what I don't teach so much there, John G. Lake brought this out. I was rereading some of his writings. And it exactly fits. He said, "Listen, do you understand that Jesus, at His baptism, that was total surrender. He was surrendering all of His rights as a human, all of His rights to ever live and be married and have a family." And now, God is not against us having all of that. The point I'm trying to make is, yes, sir, I'm not going to leave anything out. If He reminds me, I remind you. Remember a week or so ago, we did the thing where Jesus told Peter, "You're going to be a martyr for me." And Peter immediately went, "I'm going to be a martyr for you. What about John?" And what Jesus said to him, so important, if I will. It's all about the Lord's will. If I will that John remains till I come, Peter, what's that to you? See, you follow me. Well, it was the Lord's will for Jesus that he die. That was his will for him. And Jesus completely surrendered to the plan of God for his life. I'm pretty sure if we're going to walk in the fullness of this baptism, it's going to require us complete surrender to the will of the Lord for our life. Whatever that is. Even in business, James said, you businessmen that get together and you make your plans without God and you say we're going to go to such and such a town and stay a while and make this much money, he says, you're foolish. He said, I love how he phrases it. The first thing you should pray is, well, if the Lord wills, we will live. Peter would amen that. Isn't that right? It's complete surrender to the Lord's will. Don't you wish there was a church you could attend where if you wanted to find out the will of the Lord, you could be taught how to co-labor with the Holy Spirit, the very one who has been sent to bring you the plan of God. Don't you wish there was a church where you could go and be taught how to find out what that plan is? We're already at that church. And Pastor Dave Roberson laid it out. Jane, see the ball. Line upon line with patience and love for 30 years or more, 40 years. You want to know his will? Epoxy your breeches. Epoxy your skirt to a chair. Pray in the Holy Ghost because he has come for the express purpose of revealing God's perfect plan for your life. Then he's asking you to surrender to that. And as you surrender to it, nothing is impossible on that path. Amen? Now, go to Ephesians 5. I don't know about you, I'm preaching myself happy already. If this is water from a week ago, no deadly thing will harm me. Hallelujah. Sanctified by the word and by prayer. Glory to God. I'd have one other image that I failed to send, and we'll teach on it another time. But it's an image of a man walking. I'm sure it's a stunt actor from Hollywood. But he's completely on fire. Walking. And however they've got this guy coated to protect him, I don't know. But as he walks, you can see little drips of liquid fire falling off of him. Some of you have seen that image before. I am absolutely convinced that that's what you look like to the devil. The devil's got us all hoodwinked, thinking we're little powerless 90-pound weaklings, and he keeps coming to kick sand in our face. I read John G. Lake here recently again. He says when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, he'd already been baptized in the Holy Ghost. I think the devil tempted him from a safe distance. Now, I like that better. I like that better. I think that's more the truth, too. Anyway. Ephesians 5. Now, Dave has taught on this so eloquently. But we're going to read it some in context because we normally... very often, we just pick it up here in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And Dave, remember Dave teaching about Wally Cox at the bar, seated next to Arnold Schwarzenegger? Now, in his right mind, before he starts drinking, Wally Cox would never think he could whip Arnold. But see, wine or alcohol has an effect on the senses. Now, can I say it this way? It changes how you think, but not in a good way. Before long, Wally Cox thinks he can whoop Arnold, but then there's a reality check when he finds out that he can't. But see, Paul is using that analogy on purpose because instead of having your senses affected by alcohol, What if the Holy Ghost affects your senses in the good way? And you start finding out you're not the 90-pound weakling that the enemy can come and kick sand in your face and rub your nose in the dirt and put all kinds of diseases on you and car wrecks and all kinds of crazy stuff. But if you get filled with the Spirit, it'll start affecting your senses in another way. It'll start bringing these kind of images to your mind, and you'll start rising up as who you really are, because trust me, you can whip Arnold. You can. You can whip any devil from hell. There is no sickness, no disease, nothing that can stand in our way if we ever walk in who He has made us and what He has given us. So I wanted to, let's back up a little bit. Remember how Dave says you want to meditate? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you find out where this begins. And really, we'd have to go to Genesis 1. But let's just back up to verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. It's talking about the new birth here first. It's talking about the candle first. For you were sometimes darkness. And sometimes, a better translation, you were at one time. All of us started out as darkness. All of us started out with a sin nature. You were at one time darkness. But now, what's he talking about now? Now that you've been born again, there's that light of life. But now are you light in the Lord. John 8:12 has become one of my favorite verses. Those that follow me, Jesus said, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. Well, why? For they shall have the light of life. Glory to God. Let's have a running fit. The candle. He's talking about that candle. And it sets you free from darkness. Oh, glory to God. Now, for the fruit of the Spirit, and that's got to be little s. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost right there. He's talking about that new nature. When you got born again, the fruit of your new nature is in all goodness and righteousness. Now, notice, and truth. You are not a 90-pound weakling. Sin does not have dominion over you. Sickness does not have dominion over you. You are children of the light. And he's saying, now it's time to walk as a child of light. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, right here, I just want to stop and teach all of 1 John again. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. If you have not heard the 1 John series, I personally think it's the most important work of my life. It's the most important thing he's ever had me teach. Really recommend it to you. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That means expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Talking about darkness. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, and boy, he's saying this to the whole church. This is not written to Gentile. I mean, this is not written to unbelievers. This is written to the believers. And the whole church, he says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In Bronx Church down in Florida, there was a young lady who gave her testimony. Just recently, after going through the 1 John series. And she's been a Christian a long time. She said that. Raised in a Christian home. But she said, until I heard that 1 John series, I've spent my whole Christian life half asleep. She said, I'm not asleep anymore. John. Bronx said, he started leading the whole church in this confession. Church, are you saved? And they do it like the military. Yes, sir, we're 1 John saved. Church, are you saved? Yes, sir, we're 1 John saved. Well, Paul is writing about that same thing. Walk as a child of light. Do those things that are acceptable to the Lord. So in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Boy, now, to use that word, A strong word. Christians trying to walk in sin. That was too nice. Christians who are still walking in sin are fools. Don't get mad at me. Write Paul a letter. The whole point, he came to set you free from sin. The name Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. Not in their sins. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Gary, I just want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I just want to have power to get kids out of the wheelchair, and then I want to go home and sleep with my girlfriend. Thank God there were no amens. That's what the church has been trying to do. Or other things. That was just an extreme example. I want to go home so I can catch up on the gossip. Glad church is over now. I can do what I really like. That doesn't sound like total surrender to me. Anyway. So then walk ye circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. My God, when I read that, and I think if Paul wrote that in his life, what would he say about the evil days we live in? We are approaching the days as it was in the days of Noah, where the whole world had become so wicked. God said the thought of man was constantly evil, wicked, to the point it made God sorry. He was, it's hard to think of God getting sorry that he even made man. Jesus said, when he returns, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. In this generation, sin is being called light. Light is being called hate, darkness. Oh, if the days were evil then. If they needed to redeem the time, how much more do we need to redeem the time? See, and all this is leading up, all of this is leading up to be filled with the Spirit. Walk circumspectly. Walk as a child of light. Let that light do its job. And when the new nature exposes darkness in you, you deal with it. You mortify it. Did a message a week or two ago called Be Harsh on the Flesh. Be hard on it. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, the will of the Lord is to do His commandments. He told us how to live for Him. He told us over and over, don't walk in darkness. Deal with it. And then he says, so once you understand what the will of the Lord is, and that's to walk free from sin, walk as a child of light, then he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's starting to talk about the Holy Ghost. See, when I read that, be filled with the Spirit, if words mean anything, it means you can be partially filled. If words mean anything, why exhort you to be filled if you can never not be filled? He's in there. And I know there's more teaching for me to come on this, and as I get it, you'll get it. But be filled with the Spirit, and I could get all kinds of verses. Like when they chose out Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost. A man full of the Holy Ghost. I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. But then he gives some instructions here. Speaking to yourselves. And that is confession. But if you look it up in the Amplified, it really says speaking to one another. This is your constant confession. Speaking to yourselves. Now notice. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now notice, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now I want you to look at two verses, please. First one is Matthew 26:30. This is right at the end of the Last Supper. They're leaving that room and they're headed towards the Mount of Olives. The cross is just hours away. And where, you know what happens in the garden? This is where Jesus three times, he prayed the same thing. It was hard on his will to obey God, just like sometimes it's hard on your will, your human will to obey God. But he stayed and the pressure was intense. It was not playtime. He was a man struggling to do the will of God when his flesh wanted to go another way. And the pressure was so intense, it burst the little capillary veins. I don't know the technical words. He literally sweat blood. But notice, right before he left the Last Supper to go there, I'd never seen this till recently. Matthew 26:30, picture. Now Judas isn't there, but it's Jesus and the 11. And when they had sung a hymn. What? When they had sung a hymn. I'd never seen that image before. Come on, boys, let's sing to God. I'm about to go into the trial of my life. Let's sing a hymn. Let's sing it out loud and let's do it together. Had you ever seen? Well, probably everybody but me. I just hadn't had that image in me before. Jesus and the 11 singing. Do you realize that the same Paul that wrote this here in Ephesians about singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns? You could be turning to Acts 16. Do you understand that is the same Paul who with Silas sang praises to God at midnight in the Philippian jail after they'd been beaten and put in stocks and they hadn't done anything wrong? All they'd done was got Lydia's family saved and cast a devil out of a fortune-telling girl. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't rob nobody. They didn't steal. They didn't do anything wrong. Done everything right. Followed the Holy Ghost, too. Holy Ghost brought them there. Come over into Macedonia. They followed the leadership. You done everything the Lord said. What's my reward? You get beaten. Your back's whipped. Put in the stocks in the jail. Awaiting trial. I don't even want to tell you what most Christians would be doing. Acts 16, verse 22. Let's read this story. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. First off, they got beaten. And when they had laid many stripes, whipped with whips, many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, part of that exhortation that this same Paul wrote, we just read it a moment ago, singing, let me see it. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now notice, giving thanks always. What? The same Paul giving thanks always. The same Paul is the one here in prison. Didn't do anything wrong. Beaten. Put in the stocks and put in the inner prison. And at midnight. I'm sure it really was midnight, but doesn't that kind of signify the darkest hour? You ever had a dark hour? Where's God? I obeyed you, God. God, we came here because you sent us here. Lord, we preached your gospel and we got Lydia's and her whole family saved, Lord. Lord, we cast the devil out of that fortune-telling girl, Lord. Her life's never going to be the same, Lord. She'd been rescued from that devil. Lord, we don't understand. We obeyed you. This is what most Christians do. We don't understand. I don't understand, Lord. Where are you now, God? And don't you know that's what the devil was saying? Where is your God now? This is your reward for your faithfulness. He's forsaken you. He's left you. See, boy, that voice, I know that voice. I know that voice. You know that voice too. Right in the midst of your trial at your darkest hour. And if you're not careful, you'll start lining up with that voice. And that is the way to stay in prison, not the way to get out. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Now notice, and sang praises unto God. Praises in everything. Give thanks. I don't care what situation you're in. Sing praises unto God. And they didn't do it quietly either. It says, and the prisoners heard them. This is no time to be Mary Milquetoast. This is the time at the darkest hour with your backs bleeding and your feet in the stocks. I don't know what psalm and hymn. I don't know what they sang. But I was asking the Holy Ghost, and I'm not saying this is the one, but my Bible fell open to Psalms 18. And you guys know I can't sing with a hoot. I'm praying for you because it's coming. The Lord is my rock and my fortress. He is my deliverer, my God, and my strength. In Him will I trust. He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation. The Lord is my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And I shall be saved from mine enemies. And then I kept reading. I get this. It may be the very psalm. Because it says in verse 6, in my distress. I'm praying for you because you got to listen. I'm going to sing though. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple. And my cry came before Him, even unto His ears. Now listen. And the earth shook and trembled. What happened when they sang? An earthquake came, shook all the doors open, and loosed every man's hands from their bonds. It says, and the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. Oh, my Lord. Sing praises. Sing praises. Do you think that earthquake was a coincidence? Do you think that was just natural forces, just a coincidence? The tectonic plates just happened to move at that moment. Come on. No, that was the manifested power of God, the Holy Ghost. And that praise loosed that Holy Ghost out of their belly. And He was able to move with power on that situation. When you sing praises unto Him, it keeps you filled with the Spirit. You're continually singing and praising God. And somehow it looses the power of the Holy Ghost. And He'll shake the foundation of your prison too. He'll loose the bands off your hands and you can go free. Glory to God. Sing praises unto the Lord. They prayed so loud, sang so loud, all the other prisoners heard them. Now my question is, I'm asking me as well as you, who is hearing your praise? Who is hearing you sing at your darkest hour? Especially when you're in a trial and things are not going the way you hoped. Who's hearing your song at midnight? There's more to being filled with the Spirit than just praying in other tongues, I'm finding out. This same Paul that that happened to, he's the one exhorting the Ephesians now. He says, you want to be filled with the Spirit. I'm telling you, I've got some experience with this. At your darkest hour, when things look worse, when things look like they couldn't go any worse for you, speak to yourselves. Psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. The same God that delivered me, the same God will deliver you. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire.